The text for our meditation today is the gospel reading, especially these verses. Out of Egypt have I called my son, and a voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children. The little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. This hymn hardly seems appropriate with application to Bethlehem, and we recall by the heinous diabolical deed which was done there. As we hear the voices of the women of Bethlehem in that vicinity speaking out as their newborn baby was snatched from them and ruthlessly murdered. And it seems so pathetic. Why is this happening at this tender moment, the birth of the Savior of the world? It seems so incongruous, and it is so shocking that it shatters all of our stereotyped romantic views of what Christmas and dear sweet Jesus brings to mind. But yet, it is a necessary connection. It's not by accident that Matthew includes these details in the Christmas story. For it is precisely in this way that salvation of the world must happen. May we, through Matthew's eyes, grow in our faith and understanding of God's love as he works precisely in this way, in this incongruous way, for your salvation and mine. Matthew's intent in his gospel is to lead us to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, as Peter confessed. And across every page of Matthew, he is presenting Jesus to us as the fulfillment of the hopes and promises of the Old Testament. And not only as a specific, isolated fulfillment of predictions, but also as the chaos, the culmination of a long stream of acts of God throughout the Old Testament history. Jesus is that chaos, that culmination, that fulfillment of all of Old Testament history. And precisely in this way that Matthew presents before us. Matthew presents Christ to us as a Christ in conflict, a Christ who is opposed at every hand. From the beginning of his life here in this story, all the way through to the end of his life. Matthew presents to us Christ and the Antichrist, and Antichrist. We have here a man, Herod, who is not simply a leader who is concerned about his throne, but rather Herod is the first Antichrist, the first satanic tool and plan to confine the purposes of God, the purposes established by God thousands of years before, to confine that and bring God's purposes to naught. He attempts to do it by killing the child before he has a chance to get started. And Satan and a confrontation between Satan and Jesus seem to be at its peak when the identity and mission of Jesus is made plain. Very soon after this, it's in Matthew, directly after the divine approbation and coronation of Jesus at his baptism, when he is pronounced according to that eternity tree, right, my son, today I have begotten you. Satan and Jesus go to hand-in-hand combat, if you are the Son of God. And then again, as Jesus went around his ministry of healing diseases, raising people from the dead, casting out demons, there was that hand-to-hand combat between Satan and God. And then again, also from the source of those brood of vipers, those sons of Satan, the legalists, the Pharisees, the hypocrites, the religious leaders of the time. Jesus was in conflict with on every hand. And then sometimes came the most unexpected sources. Immediately after, Peter makes this confession to be revealed to him by God the Father that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Satan again strikes up his purpose of preventing Christ from fulfilling his purposes. And Jesus tells Peter, get behind me, Satan. And we meet Satan again in the Antichrist Judah. He again tries to prevent the love of God from its fulfilling purposes. And thus now we turn to Matthew and Bethlehem. And Rachel weeping for her children once again. It seems that Satan is winning, as indeed the pages of the Old Testament at first blush seem to be a history of failure. It seems that Satan has been winning up until this time. And this is why Matthew chooses his text from Hosea. Out of Egypt have I called my son, and brings to mind the entire history of Israel in the Old Testament. Hosea chapter 11 reviews the process of God the Father in graciously choosing his firstborn son Israel, delivering them from Egypt, tenderly raising them, teaching them how to walk in the land of promise, and then how that purpose seems to come to naught, as God's favored child Israel turns out to be the rebel, so that God's purposes are thwarted, apparently, and Israel must be removed from the land, to the point where Matthew refers to the quotation from Jeremiah, Rana, bitter weeping, Rachel, crying for her children. This reflects the time when Jeremiah speaks about how Israel was gathered together at Rama, ready to be deported, taken away from the land, because of the apparent victory of Satan and the apostatizing of the king and of the people. This brings us to the situation of Herod. That same situation prevails. The ungodly forces are in control, so it seems. Herod has been established as the power over Israel in the very same manner in which the Israelites were taken away from the land and taken away from that rulership, gracious and loving rulership under God's king. But this is the incongruity that Matthew presents to us, that this is precisely God in victory over Satan. It is precisely in this way that the tables are turned. That in this Son of God, in this Israel, Jesus, there is going to be the fulfillment of the hope. Matthew recalls Hosea chapter 11, which continues in God speaking of his unfathomable love for his son Ephraim, that he cannot let Ephraim go, that he will bind Ephraim to himself in love, in ties and cords of love. And so also the verse continues in Jeremiah, Rachel, stop your weeping. The time is coming when Israel will return to the land, and there will be no cries any longer. That is what's happening at this time. Israel is being called out of Egypt once more. God is countermanding the purposes of Satan through Herod. Well, the Antichrist and the satanic activity are very much alive and around us today. In 1,001 ways in our lives, we confront the purposes of Satan and countermanding the gracious and loving purposes of God. Far too many for me to enumerate and point out today. You certainly will meet them, the Antichrist, the ungodly forces, the Herods, in the world around you and in your congregations as you try to go about extending the purposes of God and the message of his love and grace, the victory won by Christ. But I would bring this closer at hand. And I would dare to say that Satan is active within these halls, too. Whenever people are busy about God's word and gearing themselves up for the ministry of the gospel, Satan is very much at work there. And I would point out a few examples. Have you wondered why it is so difficult to study such things as what's the difference between the dog is learning and the dog is striker? Or the difference between earth subjunctive and operative and imperative and preposterous and whatnot? And why is it that some of the hardest activity in your life that you've experienced is writing a sermon? A simple little speech putting words together. Why is this so difficult? You discover that it's more than simply a task in composition. It becomes a spiritual struggle that Satan enters in and tries to confound God's purposes and our purposes. We begin to feel defeated. We feel that we become so muscle-bound that we cannot move, that we cannot utter, that we can't pick up a simple pen and write a single word. The sermon is not breaking through. Fear confounded. This is Satan at work in your life and man's life. Now this should not surprise us, because by nature we are sons of Satan. We are in league with Satan and the forces which guided Herod. We too need to be brought out of the land of Egypt. What is our victory? How can we have success in our struggles against Satan? In a very subtle way. At these very moments, God is working victory as in the life of Jesus. For the victory over Satan is by faith. By faith in what? Not in ourselves and our own abilities, but faith in this baby who is fleeing to Egypt. That's the kind of faith that overcomes Satan. And it becomes apparent that the words of Matthew and Hosea, as applied to Jesus, out of Egypt have I called my son, through faith become our words. I am God's son in Christ. Through baptism, I am incorporated in the Christ, in his flight out of Egypt. As Jesus is Israel reduced to one, and all of the Old Testament is incorporated in him, so also is all New Testament history through baptism incorporated in the Christ. So that this journey to Egypt and out of Egypt becomes a very personal story. It's my story. This is my substitute, and I am incorporated in this. I come out of Egypt as God's beloved son. Then I have the assurance that Satan cannot win. I am empowered. The victory is mine in Christ. Rachel does not have to weep any longer as I kneel at the foot of the cross and confess my sins, my failings, and I seek the power of Christ in confronting the temptations of Satan. This is the victory that overcomes the world, our flesh, and Satan. So the story then of Matthew is a call to faith. It's a call to that faith who is fleeing from Herod. And the words of Psalm 2 are very appropriate. While the nations and the kings of the world rage in war, God in his heaven is laughing, because there is how he is conquering Satan. And in the words of Luther, though devils all the world could dwell, our victory has been won. The kingdom I remain. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.